The deacon body does recommend the ordination of Jay Green this evening. And so as part of that, Jay, if you would come and share a testimony as we are moving through this service.
I'm very fortunate to have parents that were carrying me to church every Sunday. I once heard a guy say that he had a drug problem, and my mom drugged me to church several Sundays, and so that could fit me. But mom and dad always had us kids in church, and I accepted the Lord at 10 years old at Westside Missionary Baptist Church here in New Boston, and went through. You know, a lot of people had a lot of things to do with that, from Sunday school teachers. They invested a lot of time, different pastors, and just church family in general. I met my wife, introduced to her 24 years ago, and we got married, and very fortunate to have her family. Had a very strong foundation and a godly foundation, and they have showed me great love and just accepted me as one of their own. God's not through with me yet. He still works on me every day, and we're gonna do the best we can, and I'm gonna fail. I know that. But through my trust in the Lord, he's going to prevail. And I'm just very thankful for the church that we have here. We came here. We left our previous church. We were looking for a church that our kids could be involved in. Christy Hughes worked with Patty and invited us here, and we knew the youth program with Rick was really good, and we came to get our kids involved, and that's it. It was a big church for me. 100 people in church was all I had ever been to, and I still don't know everybody here, and I may never know everybody that goes to church here. I know faces, don't know names all the time, but just introduce yourself to me if you don't know me, and I'll try to remember your name. probably won't, but I'll try. Just pray for us, and if you need anything, we will try to help.
Well, over the years, I have had the privilege of leading a number of ordination services. I remember the first service I was ever involved in as a pastor leading service was actually for a guy who's been ordained to the ministry, and we met at kind of an unusual, unorthodox place, because neither their church nor our church owned a building, and we were meeting in temporary places, and we met in an office building in a foyer. And had an ordination service for this young man. But I have to tell you, the services over the years that have meant probably the most to me are those where a deacon is ordained. It may be because my dad's a deacon and my granddad was a deacon, and there's that heritage in my family of that, but I really think it's more than that. I think it's the issue of men stepping up to serve and to be set aside in that kind of role. And in fact, as Baptists, we only really observe two ordinations. We have ordination as a pastor or minister, and we have ordination as a deacon, and that's what we're here to do tonight. Now, we understand that all of us are called to be ministers in one sense. We're all called to serve and all called to be involved in the kingdom's work, and all are called to be in a place of work. But these two offices, and in particular, the office of deacon, is one at which we consecrate an individual for service. And it's not an action we enter into lightly. at all. It is important, and it's not an office that should be sought. I don't think Jay would mind me sharing this with you, but he was actually elected last year, and he declined because he didn't feel like he was ready. And God was working in his life, and he had to continue to have you as a church say, "We want you to be a deacon," before he finally said yes. So this evening, I just want to take a few moments to talk about some characteristics that I have noticed are important in the office or in the life of a deacon. And you know, there's different passages that we use when we talk about deacons. We can go to Acts chapter 6. We can go to 1 Timothy. And instead of doing one kind of exposition of one or the other, because I've done that in the last few years here, I wanted to do something a little bit different and just kind of talk kind of from my heart and look at Scripture and share with you what I see as things that a deacon should be. The first one is this. A deacon is evidently godly. I'll say it another way. He's godly, and it's evident. It shows in his life. Does that mean he's perfect? Of course not. But it means that God's at work in his life. And so in 1 Timothy, we read the guidelines for a deacon, and it's a long list. I'm going to go ahead and read it because I want you to hear it tonight because we need to be reminded of it. But it says this: deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued or devious in speech, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve us well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. One of the characteristics that has always fascinated me about deacons, and having grown up in the home of a deacon, my dad was ordained when I was 11, is this phrase, being blameless. Blameless. I have to tell you, my dad was not perfect. You know, that shocks none of you. Our dads are not perfect, right? They have issues. They have struggles. They have areas they have. See, on surface, you can look at this list and go, man, nobody qualifies. There's no way anybody can live up to that list. After all, who is always going to be blameless? Let me give you a couple of synonyms for blameless. Irreproachable. They never do anything wrong. They're always exonerated. They're always lifted up. Each man who serves as a deacon is, after all, is still a man who's been delivered from sin's grip to become a saint, and yet the struggle of sin is still real. It's still there. It doesn't go away just because you become a deacon. In fact, the one thing I have noticed over the years as I've had this opportunity to be a part of ordaining guys to the deacon ministry is that if anything, the attacks become harder and greater and bigger because you've been set aside into this role. So, candidate, get ready. Candidate's wife, get ready. This next year is going to be interesting because the attack of the enemy may be really, really tough, trying to tear you down. The struggle of sin remains. But I suspect the big idea here is broader than the narrow definition of never sinning. To me, it's this. A godly deacon is one who has good words to say, speaks positive words, who looks for unity in the midst of controversy, is discerning about what he allows into his mind and into his heart and into his life through media, through conversations, through other ways. And it's a man who seeks to live in such a way that he is evidently godly. You look at him and go, yeah, he's godly. He's set aside. Second thing I think about a deacon is this. He loves God's word. Loves God's word. In the New Testament, one of the primary roles of a deacon was to free up elders, pastors, teachers, to do their jobs of preaching and teaching the word and to shepherd. I suspect that those men best suited to serve as deacons and have the potential to last are those who are immersed in God's word, that are just covered with God's word. These are men who take 2 Timothy to heart. Chapter 3, all scripture is what? Breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. These men understand that God's word is not just a good book to set on the table at the house, but it's a good book to put into our lives, to put into our minds, to put into our hearts. When God's word is taught or preached, they get their Bible out. They open it up and they look at the text and they go, God, what are you trying to say to me now? What are you trying to speak to me here? What do I need to hear from you in this moment? These guys are the ones who are going, okay, what does this text mean for me? How do I take this word and apply it to my life? How do I put it to work in my life and my family and my and where I'm at? And they view God's word very highly, very respectfully. These are the guys God calls, I think, to be deacons. Third, a deacon has a respect for the elders. Now, I have to tell you, 25 years ago, I would have probably left this off the list because I would have been very uncomfortable with this conversation. I'm probably less uncomfortable with it now. So I just confess that I'm still a little uncomfortable with it, but here it is anyway. A third aspect of a godly deacon is this. They have a healthy respect for the elders of the church. Who are the elders of the church? Some people say, oh, that's the deacons. Not in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the role is filled by other people. The role of an elder is to do this, to administer, to minister, to care for the sheep, to preach God's word. A deacon looks at this and says, okay, the elders have a job, so do I. And they're different. And they're different. Acts 17:11, the believers at Berea modeled what it meant to search the word of God when they said this. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures. And that's the hallmark of a deacon. For while they serve the body of Christ, they do it in a way that models right behavior. They respect the elders of the local church. They understand Christ is the head, but they say, we're a team. We're here to work together. And at the same time, there's a mutual beneficial relationship between elders and deacons. The writer of Hebrews challenged all of God's people with this statement. And you'll love this. I couldn't have read this publicly about 25 years ago, but here it is. You ready? Hebrews chapter 13. Is it up there? Did I give that one? Obey your leaders and submit to them. Can I tell you, I wish that wasn't in the Bible. That makes me uncomfortable. Did that make you uncomfortable, Frank? As a pastor, you kind of look at that and go, I don't know. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they're here to tear you up and ruin your life. Is that what it says in the text? No, look at it. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Why? Because that would bother them. Is that what it says? No, because it would be no advantage to you. I want you to understand, a deacon looks at this relationship that we have between pastors and deacons not as a battle to be fought, but as a team to build. That we walk together, we work together, and we choose not to be contrary to each other. And a deacon says, I'm going to bless God's body, the church, by showing them what unity is all about. So here's my challenge, deacon candidate, deacons, y'all are listening in. These are men who love their pastor, who pray for their pastor, who understand that he is infallible. Not that he is completely fallible and has areas in which God is still working on, but they still say, let's walk together because together we find the goodness of God. Fourth, a deacon loves the community. Now, let's think about Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, here was the problem that the church, this early young church in Jerusalem, was dealing with. They had women who were widows who were Hebrews. They spoke primarily Hebrew, probably knew a little bit of Greek, but that wasn't their language. They also had a bunch of Greek-speaking widows who didn't speak a lot of Hebrew, but they had a little bit. And the struggle they were having was this. This young church was having problem over an issue of distribution of food. Now you're going, so they're having trouble over the potluck. Kinda, but not exactly. What was going on was those who spoke Greek didn't relate real well to those who spoke Hebrew, and those who spoke Hebrew didn't relate real well to those who spoke Greek. And so we were having a struggle. But most of the leadership of the church spoke, as a heart language, Hebrew. So here's the solution. They said, let's get some guys who could step in and meet the needs of these Greek-speaking widows. So here's what they did. This is ingenious. They selected Greek-speaking deacons. Aren't you glad you don't have to speak Greek to be a deacon? That's not the point. The point was this. They called men, selected men who could bring about unity in the church because they were loving the community called the body of Christ by meeting the need that was there. Now look at our deacon body. They're a diverse group of people. That's terrible, isn't it? No, that's good. Because these men have different connection points and different ways of relating and different ways of connecting to the body, and they're able to connect to different constituencies within our congregation. That's a blessing. And as these men love the community, they're able to do that. Fifth, a deacon has concern for the left out. You know, I don't care how big a church gets or how small a church is, Jay. There's always people who will slip through the cracks. Always. And once church gets somewhere in about 100 people, as you've discovered, you can't know everybody anyway. I grew up in a church that was about 1,000. Do you know how many people I knew? About the same number of people you know if you go to a church of about 100. Why is that? We only got so many connecting points we can handle in life. We can know really well. What I want you to understand is these deacons in Acts chapter 6, they not only met the needs of these women, but they also met the needs of those who were left out. The whole purpose was to meet the unmet need. As the church had grown, they had an issue, and they dealt with it. And the first deacon sought to meet the need of the left out group. See, whether it's inaction or silence, sometimes groups don't get the attention they want or need. A good deacon says this: that person fell through the crack. That person I didn't see last Sunday. That person I didn't happen to see around lately. What's going on? And they care for the left out. Sixth, a deacon serves the kingdom steadily. While a deacon has to prove himself with competency in teaching, While an elder has to prove himself in competency in teaching, a deacon has a different responsibility. He shows his competency through serving. Deacons are be grateful, Jay. You're not expected to come up and preach every Sunday. And neither are the rest of the deacons. Okay? They might very well do a better job than I'd ever do, but that's not your calling. So congratulations, you don't have to write a sermon this week. But you do get to have a responsibility of a private ministry of ministering to others and serving others and caring for others. See, what happens is a good candidate for deacon says this: I'm going to serve some area in the body of Christ. I'm going to find, I can't do it all, but I can serve somewhere. I can't do everything, but I can do what God opens the door for me to do. And I'm going to serve the kingdom of God steadily. And by the way, it's not enough to want to serve. This is the guy who actually serves, okay? You know, you can say, well, I'm going to do that. My thought is I'm going to do this. 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, we see this. And let them what? Also be tested first. You know, I look at the deacons we have, almost to a man, if not to a man, every one of these men serves somewhere in the body of Christ. What's interesting is they don't all serve in the same place. God has them in different ministries, different areas of service, different places, serving, blessing, making a difference. Aren't you glad that all of our deacons aren't exactly like one or the other? They all have unique talents and gifts. Maybe a way to understand this is by seeing in the lives of a man to be elevated a deacon is this: a man who says, I'm willing to serve wherever. I've heard it said once that we're not ready to serve anywhere until we're ready to serve anywhere we're needed. This is the man who'll step up and say, I'll clean up after the event. I'll push a mop. I'll sweep a broom. Toilets backed up in the men's room. I got it. Who wants to do that? A good deacon. He says, I'm going to serve. Well, we could hire people for that. We could, and we do. If they're willing to do whatever is needed. Seven, a deacon also includes others in ministry. While every one of us who's a Christ follower in our church should be serving somewhere. If you don't have a place of service, find a place. Find two places, find three places. But understand, the role of a deacon is in one sense bigger. And it's this. A deacon is to be serving in ministry. Don't misunderstand. But they do understand this truth. I can't do it all by myself. And I tell you what, I think the most powerful people in life are those who understand that truth. I cannot do it all myself. I need you. I need you. I need you to come alongside me to help me do the ministry to which God has called me. That, my friend, is a characteristic of a good deacon. You know, they include others and they go, well, but I could do it on my own. I could accomplish this. But they get it that if they do it themselves, they not only are not able to do as much as they could, but they rob others of the blessing of getting involved in the work. And so they go, okay, here's what I want to do. I'm going to find some to help me, and I'm going to delegate some of this. And this idea of team comes into play. And as a deacon leads others to get involved in serving, they then say, okay, looks like you got this handled, so I'm going to turn it over to you now. Now, there's a principle I think many of us in church sometimes forget, and it's the principle of working ourselves out of a job. You're going, huh? One of the principles I learned from Tom Satterwhite, the first pastor I ever served under, it was this. Patrick, you need to be working yourself out of a job. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, Patrick, you need to understand, if you're doing all the ministry, you're robbing God's people of their service. You need to learn to delegate, learn to turn over, learn to ask others. Well, how would you be a part of that? Where's your place of service? What can you do in that situation? Teach them, lead them, model for them, but somewhere turn them over. I think that's a motto, a good motto for a deacon. It's one that says this, I'm going to learn to enlist others, and I'm going to teach others, and I'm going to work myself out of a job, because you never will. There's always new ministry to do and new thoughts. One last thought, and it may be a little humorous, but I hope you catch it, and it's this, a deacon is happily ignored. Happily ignored. Please hear this very clearly. It is an absolute honor to be served asked to be served as a deacon. It is. It is just an honor to be set aside, to be called, to be ordained, to be a deacon. I believe that with all my heart. Guys, those of you who are actively serving, those who have served in the past, your place of service in the local church is so important. And I want you to understand that. So hear that. But most men who become deacons in their local church see it as an office of service and of honor. Don't misunderstand, it is. Paul said in 1 Timothy this, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. You've been placed in an office holding great honor, great respect, and just a blessing. Don't miss that. But also see this. The other side of the equation is this. It seems that the very best deacons, the ones I think back over the last couple of decades of serving in local churches, the ones who just kind of rise to the top in my mind at least, are the ones that serve but never desire or demand honor. They never say, well, I'm a deacon, so you need to listen to what I'm saying. Instead, they serve with a heart that says, I love people. I don't care if anybody notices what I'm doing. I'm going to do the right thing. Listen, there's no shame in being a deacon. But the challenge here is to ultimately understand that you are serving for an audience of one. An audience whose name is the Lord God Himself. And I want you to understand that you've been called to serve the Lord. And that is the calling. And so as we enter into this time of laying on of hands, let me just give you a little instruction here, church. Sometimes people say, well, this is the most boring part of an ordination service. I'm not a deacon, I'm not a minister, so I just have to sit here for 20 minutes. Can I tell you something? The next 20 minutes, you have a privilege. You know what it is? To pray for the man who is down here being ordained. To pray for your church, to pray for each other, to pray for God's blessing here. So don't see this as, well, when the guys get finished, we'll be done. See it as an opportunity to pray for Jay, to pray for Patty, to pray for his family and for our congregation, that God would do great things among us. What we'll do here in just a moment, I'm going to pray as we close out the sermon, but we're going to have Jay come and sit. Go ahead and make your way up here, Jay, if you don't mind. And then our ordained ministers and deacons will go through first. Let me remind you guys, his certificate of ordination is over here. You'll want to sign the back of that after you finish laying on of hands. And then after the last of the ordained men come through, if any of you feel led to come and to pray for Jay, to pray a blessing in his life quietly, I want you to know you're welcome to do that. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about the church setting aside the leaders of the church, and the church setting aside men for this office. And so I think it's something we can all be a part of. If you're feeling comfortable to do that, you're welcome to do that this evening. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege of coming to this time, of laying on hands for Jay Green, that he would be set aside for ordination as a deacon. What a blessing it is, God, to be a part of this service. And Lord, I pray now that as these men come through and do what's called laying on of hands and really just pray for him and pray a word of blessing into his life and speak a word of scripture into his life and to encourage him, that God, we would do so in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.